Reading from the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm going to read a number of scriptures as we go along tonight. Here we read the statement, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now this makes our work such an important thing to every one of us. This is not talking about our eternal safety, our destiny. This is talking about a reward that many of God's precious people will receive. And, of course, it's to be every man according as his work shall be. Now, that doesn't necessarily, and we'll find that out, that doesn't mean some great world-shaking work. That is not required to have God's best rewards. Again, you must remember that we have a number of statements in the Bible that show that any child of God that will do what God wants them to do will receive a full reward. The widow with her two mites, the woman who broke the alabaster box filled with the spikes of nard, the little maid who testified down in captivity to the great warrior and captain Naaman. You find so many instances in the Word of God where it proves that people just like we are here tonight could have and receive God's best. On top of that, you must remember when the Apostle Paul spoke of his own receiving the reward that would be his, he said, "Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We find in the book of Revelation to the church of Philadelphia, they kept the word of his patience. They didn't deny his name. It isn't some great world-shaking thing in the eyes of people that will determine the reward that we will have. If that were true, then God would be very partial, and he would be a respecter of persons, but he isn't. You can have what God will be the best for your life just as much if you yield yourself to God as the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, you must remember that the Apostle Paul was a special person in some respects of the word. And so tonight we want to think along this line. And tonight, instead of presenting our present ministry, maybe it would be better put that way, is not preparing God's precious people for this event and for the best that can come to life. The bride of Christ is mentioned in a vague sort of a way. And yet the majority of God's people know next to nothing about the meaning of the bridal truth to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, those that are in the bride will naturally have the best that there is. And so I'll turn with you to first chapter of the book of James, and I'll read the 12th verse. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now here this word temptation is not necessarily being tempted, but it really is speaking of a trial. And the word does mean, among things, the trial. So blessed is the man that endures the trial. Now note Not just he that has a trial, but he who endures the trial. All of God's people have their trials. If you go with God, you're going to have trials. Now, you make up your mind. You'll have trials, but then the world has them too. And the sinner has them to no value. The sinner is not rewarded because he or she may endure trials. I had a brother-in-law, my sister Ada's husband, and I think that man was one of the toughest fellows that I ever knew. He wasn't a strong man, a robust man, but I've watched him endure such pain, it seems to me that I would have almost fainted. And yet he never received any reward for it, because it was just simply something that was built into his system. And here, these trials are the things that will come your way. You'll be tried so many, many ways. You will be tried by your brother. Seemingly, this is one of the easiest schemes of the devil to upset God's people, where we ought to love one another. It's so easy to become critical and to put our brother down and to leave him to the wolves, or throw him to the wolves if he is hasn't already been thrown to the wolves. We'll say a little more a little later. But we don't endure for life. There are many, many people that will make the endurance the eternal destiny of the believer. I don't endure for anything. The gift of God is eternal life. I have eternal life. Every child of God has eternal life. I've been thinking of that word saved to the uttermost. And I've been thinking about it, may preach about it, but that word uttermost, what's beyond uttermost? He's able to save to the uttermost. You think about it. And so we don't endure to be saved. We endure trials. And if we endure our trials to the glory of God and patiently, we'll be crowned with a certain triumph when it's all over. Remember, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer together with him. Timothy, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Let's go to the 5th chapter of this same book of James, and I want to read the 7th verse. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now the Bible shows that we are that precious fruit of the earth. He isn't waiting for a great big harvest of wheat and olives and grapes and things of that nature. We are the fruit that will come to God out of this world. And for that reason, it pays us to know what we are and know just what God is doing. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Malachi, in the 17th verse, you'll find that we are considered his jewels. And our precious ones is also the thought that is here. Now, some saints are more precious in the sight of God than others. Not because they're just that way, but simply because They draw near to him. They yield to him. They allow him to have his way, and they become the greater inheritance to them. You know, if you know anything about jewels, the best cut, the best polish, the most brilliant jewels are the most precious. My friend Sam, he offered me a diamond that was a little over 3 carats. He said, "Brother Hill, I'll let you have this diamond for $800. Imagine. I doubt if there's a 3-carat diamond in this place. But I tell you where you can get one real cheap. You put that under a magnifying glass, and it looked like it almost had caves in it, honeycombed. You understand that God's people, it's when they pass the inspection of God. And he knows what can make you what you ought to be. So he takes your life and puts it in these trials. Don't count it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Do you endure it? As I thought back, and I'm not pointing to me, but I was thinking of some of the things that I encountered, especially when I was in my younger days with my children. I remembered one time, I don't know what hit us, it might have been flu, I don't know what it might have been. And Nancy was ill, and John was ill, and all of them running high fevers, and Ray was having such high fevers that he would have seizures. And I think I've maybe said something to some of you. And I was holding Ray in my lap. Nancy was off in a bed. And John was there, and both of them running high, raging fevers. And I was praying, and I could see that Ray was about to have another seizure with that high fever. And I was rebuking the devil, and little John jumped up and looked at me like the devil himself. He must have been like when Peter said, "Lord, not, you can't do that." And I rebuked the devil in John, and that fever went out of those kids like that. Well, now, God got a lot of glory out of that. And I got a lot of good. And no doubt one day I'll see the value of that. I'll see the wealth of that. Endure hardness as good soldiers. Now, that don't mean you're out here in the battle field lying down in a ditch and rain, cold rain seeping into your body. That isn't the kind of a good soldier. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And ours is a battle for the rights of Christianity. If you go back into the book of, the Bible, you'll find that God's precious people always went with the Word of God. The faith comes by hearing. Without faith, it is impossible. When the children of Israel complained by the hardness of the way, serpents came in and bit them and so on. And God is teaching us a lesson. So, dear ones, some saints are more precious than others. He does love all of his people, and he wants every one of his children to have his best. Some won't be in the sun glory in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And verses 40 and 41, you read about the various glories. There's a glory of the sun, another of the moon. As one star differs from another star in glory, Paul pointed out, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, many of God's precious people won't be in that sun glory, but they all could. You must understand that. It isn't, and I won't say any more until I get to it. So we are the precious fruit of the earth that we read about in this fifth chapter of the book of James. And sometimes we see the world's conditions. The world is sinking tonight, and I think you know that. And we can be caught up in the vain effort to try to save it, to try to turn it. Such circumstances we, as the Shulamite, should recognize that we're the lily among thorns. Where God puts us in this situation. It's as we yield to Him with all of the curse all around us. As we go on with God, we come to know the love, grace, mercy, and long-suffering of God. Now, this occurred to me as I was studying, and I imagine this is true of most of us. I hope of all of us. But many of us at least can remember the time when we felt like we made a wholehearted, full consecration to God. And of our life, we dedicated ourselves to His plan. And yet as time came and passed, and growth came and maturity came, we found mistakes and failures, and our faltering seemed to overtake us. Now, I know that's none of you but me. So why? Why is this? Why does God permit it? It's this that brings us to an understanding and appreciate that He reckons to us a perfect standing in Christ. This is how God sees us. So many of God's precious people are just the opposite of this. And He has given to us a perfect righteousness by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which has set us free from the law of sin and death. We've been made free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says so. So what you going to do about it? Well, you can accept it or you can turn away from it. And then it becomes so sweet as we understand that the triune God is the power and has the power and the patience to perfect that good work which He hath begun in us. I would say that one day He will bring us forth as gold that has been tried in the fire. Not because we owed and awed and do'd and don't, but because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God has to allow many of His saints to fail, that He might show them their own weakness and separate them from their strength and give them His. It's so easy to become strong in yourself. It's so easy to think you're something when you're nothing. God hasn't chosen you and me for any merit that was in us, for any talent that was in us. Now, some of us may have had talents, that's true. And some of us may have had certain merits in the natural, but God made no choice in us because we were of any value in any way in His sight. We were nothings. Read the third chapter of 1 of the book of Romans, and remember that you. And that's the best mirror that you'll ever look in and see who you are. From the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. And I have watched this as I thought of Carol as she testified the other night. Now, let me tell you something. There's only one person that's brought Carol to where she is. You make up your mind. And of course, there's only one person brought you where you are. You may think someone else did it, but God did it. If you're anywhere, God did it. It is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we learn that as we go with God. And it's so easy to get our eyes on the outer man and judge what's going on by what we see naturally. I don't believe I know of anything that defeats the people of God like self-righteousness. That's a fact. You'd be amazed how this crops up. And let me tell you, now that don't mean we agree with certain things, but the moment you rise up in judgment as you see your brother faltering and stumbling along, in that moment you're manifesting a self-righteousness. Because if you're anything, you are what you are by the grace of God. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We're not here because we gritted our teeth and held out faithful to the end. We may have endured a number of things. And thank God if we did, because He will enable you to do it. But precious hearts, you look at the other fella and you say, the only difference between he and I is God's grace. If there is a difference. So I know saints who excuse their own failures by saying, well, so and so. There are some people that won't come and hear me. Because. There are some people that won't come and hear you, Bill, because. There are some people won't pay any attention to Orville, because. Or Brother Goodrick. But the total sum of the matter is they stand and the devil beats them. That's what it adds up to. Well, I'm not going to listen to Bill. I heard that he pulled a fast and crooked deal. I'm not going to listen to him. I wonder how many fast and crooked deals you and I have pulled. Think about it a little bit. We want the Word of God. Do you realize Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses? But who did they really rise up against? Did you read it all? God said, wait a minute. I haven't spoken by them. My word was in Moses. So in reality, they were rising up against the Word of God. You rise up against the Word of God, and I don't care what you say. God might, just might give you a good message through a dumb donkey. And he just might make a crow feed you. You better learn that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, how we need that fervent love for one another. Fervent love will cover a lot of sins. And we need to love one another. That's one of the things that is absolutely essential to our having God's best. Now, James speaks of the last days, of course, when evil is maturing. Do you realize out there, not only is there something maturing in the church, but the world is maturing. It's coming to harvest. Remember the book of Revelation, thrust in thy scythe and reap. For the vine of the earth is ripe. It's ready. We're living in that hour when the earth is just about to produce its harvest. And its harvest is going to be rejected of God and judged of God. And, of course, you think of the evil that's in the world today. And the isms and such like, many of them appear to be good. Watch these devils come around two by two. They may be Mormon. They may be so-called Jehovah's Witness. They can be a lot of things. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And you'd be utterly amazed at God's people that know next to nothing about resisting such people. Oh, I'm going to read a book on Mormons. I'll tell you the book to read if you want to know how to resist them. It's this book. This is the book. Here is the... do you realize we have people? They'll grab up every book they can to read about prayer. The best way to know how to pray is start praying. Follow old Brother Burge around a little while. He won't write any books, but he'll tell you how to pray or show you how. See? We just don't be a dupe. You need to know God's Word. God's precious people don't know the Word of God. And so they judge a thing by the circus atmosphere, the numbers, the whatever. Last night I sat down for about 10 minutes. I listened to a guy. I don't know who he was. I have no idea. I didn't look at the start and didn't watch to see the finish. But he was talking about faith and faith and faith and miracle-working faith. Well, precious hearts, it isn't miracle-working faith that you're going to be rewarded for, but tested faith. Now, you think about it a little while. The trial of your faith. Imagine old Naaman. You couldn't have seen a greater miracle than that. But I don't know what he did after that. We don't read much about him after that. Imagine Elisha's servant. He didn't seem to know very much, did he? And he saw plenty of miracles. Well, dear ones, we're tempted to follow the crowd and excuse the compromise of the Word of God. That's a temptation, and I know it is. And I say this as kindly as you can say it. Brother and Sister Goodrick knew them well. But Brother and Sister Callender, why, they ran all over the country, everywhere, to hear some so-called big shot Their lives and their money went there. What did they support? What did they endure? Well, they could have stayed here and not had half as much problem, I don't imagine. And their boys and their girls might not all of them be lost to the gospel. You see, you learn to stay with the Word of God. Well, so these fellows are pretty good guys. I have nothing particularly against some of these fellows. They preach that, well, you might be saved someday if you hold out faithful to the end. Someone say, well, they're saved. I'll have to tell you, according to their own testimony, they're not saved. Oh, you say they're born again, but I'm saying according to their own testimony. They're not saved because you're never going to know you're saved till you get through the gates. Isn't that the way it is? Sure it is. So you better believe the Word of God. Remember, He's coming. And He'll reward you. And He wants to reward you. God isn't stingy. Why, a cold cup of water given in the name of a prophet will have its reward. Isn't that amazing? How easy. How simple. But Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. I'm going to read that. This, of course, is speaking of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is? Well, all of God's people must believe that he is. Don't you think so? But watch them get in the test. And he said, I'm the Lord that healed you. But suddenly they don't believe he is. Huh? Oh, you're mighty quiet. Mighty quiet. Here you need some help. And instead of looking to the Lord, who said he was strong-breasted, he was your helper, he's your rock, he's your buckler, he's your shield, he's milk and honey, he's, well, he's just everything, everything. He's everything. My God shall supply all your need. So we get in the test. And what do we do? We don't believe he is. We believe he used to be. We believe he might be tomorrow. But is he now? Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You notice here that there are three things that are for qualification. Believe in God's existence, seek him diligently, and please him. How? How do you please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you have faith, you please him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what he has to say to you. And is he a liar? No. Recently, a man called me on the phone, and he tried to put the pressure on me. He wanted me to join him and some others. He had a big brainstorm. And he was going to clean up the city of Denver. And he was going to clean up the schools. He's going to get rid of the rotten school teachers and the school board and so on. And he wanted me to help. And, of course, I turned him down. Well, he said, "Now, Pastor, don't you want to see these things done?" I said, "Yes, I'd like to see them done. And I'm doing everything I can, and the only thing that you can, and that's preach the gospel. There's nothing going to clean this world up but Jesus Christ." And of course, we've come to a time when he's going to have to judge it, and he will judge it. And in the judging, he'll clean it up. You don't need to worry about that's his business. And so, our kingdom, dear hearts, is not of this world, so we are not to become involved in its politics, no matter what the capitals of this world are doing tonight. Old Gaddafi over there, and the rulers in Russia and in China, and even our rulers here. These capitals are not what's running things. I'll tell you who's running things. The King of Kings. He raises up sometimes the evilest of men. And he showed Daniel that. So God rules and overrules. Now, 1 Peter 1:7. And here we read, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Gold, I believe, is about $340 an ounce. How would you like to have a ton of it? Well, how would you like to just have 10 pounds of it? I don't imagine anyone would turn it down. But God's offering you something way more precious than that when he brings the trial on your life. Let me read it again. The trial of your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire. Isn't that amazing? And every one of you, every one of you, I suppose, here tonight have faith. And you can be rich in faith. And you don't need to cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You can look to God. You can trust God. You can let him have his way. Most believers think of if something looks big and braces the influential and so forth, that makes them receive great rewards. Do you think I would even slightly consider trading my reward for Billy Graham's? If you think so, you're dumber than I give you credit for. Now, that's nothing against Billy Graham. He does a pretty good job for a fellow that don't know very much. And he knows how to use all and manipulate all of the... Well, Roberts could teach him a few things. That's right. But they know how to manipulate people and work people, influence the influential. Look, We don't need Beverly Shea. Or some big shot. I was talking to Polly and Jim, or Jess, last night. And there was a little bit of no criticism. It wasn't a critical thing, but when we practiced the wedding down there, why, some people kind of thought it might be kind of a dull affair. Well, they were just looking at the parties. I told the kids, now you'll know when Jesus comes. And I don't know how many came to me and said there was never a wedding in that church like that. The organist, some kind of famous organist, isn't he, Polly? Yeah. He came to me and he said, Reverend, I had tears in my eyes. He said, when I get married, I'd like for you to come marry me. Well, I'll tell you the secret. Jesus got there. And that's who we want. Without me, nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We don't need other than what he gives us. He'll see. He might seem to give you a dead staff. Well, the only way his life could come into it was for it to be dead. And that dead stick with him is everything. The common dust with him is everything. The left-handed man with him is everything. The illegitimate son with him was everything. Did you realize if the Bible had judged a lot of things like you and I judge it, do you realize that we'd have got rid of a lot of the forebears of Jesus? God is looking at you tonight, and he sees you in all the worth of his precious Son. There is a perfect righteousness that he gave you. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Because it's his. Now you can go about to make a fool of yourself if you want to. You can do a lot of things. But it's him that'll get you ready for this time and this hour. So precious hearts. Again, I say it is not the miracle-working faith, but the tested faith. I remember, and I've mentioned it, I've had trouble with my gallbladder since I was a child. One of the things the Lord never did heal. I've had many healings. There's some things he never healed. That's one of them. Now, I'm better today, I think, than I've been for years and years as far as my digestive system is concerned. There's one more thing wrong with me. I'm too fat. And I talking to a certain person who has since gone to be with the Lord. I've told you about it before. How you feel, Brother Hill? And I said, I don't feel so good. My gallbladder's giving me trouble. You ought to get that thing out of you. Going to give you cancer one of these days. You had a splinter in your finger, you'd take it out. Tell you what's the matter with you, you're just too proud. I buried him. Cancer of the liver. And I'm still enduring. Huh? Lord can keep you in the fire. Don't you know that? Learn it. Learn it. He don't have to perfectly heal you all the time. He's healed me enough that I know he does. And I read it in the book. That's enough to know he will. But he may have something far better for me that he's working instead of healing me. Paul said, heal me. I don't know what it was. Remove this thorn. God said, I won't do it. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Put your confidence in me. I know what I'm doing. Now, I'm going to close this out. There's a number of things I could say, but in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10, and I think I'll read that. I was just going to quote it, but I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, whose are we? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There are some people that you can't tell anything. If you went to work with them, they know more about it than you did. Brother Harrelson, did you ever have anyone try to work for you, steal time, and they knew more about it than you did? Yeah. Dummies. Here they are. I'm sure if I started down the highway with Bill Robinson in a great big truck, I wouldn't tell him how to run that thing. See what I'm getting at? Now, God knows this business from A to Z. He knows all about it. He knows exactly what he's doing. From time immemorial, he had this plan. He's going to have a bride for his son. The Old Testament foreshadowed it. I'm sure from the dateless past, when the Godhead, the triune God, got together and made this marvelous plan that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ looked forward to a time that's about to be consummated. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. We read in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Now, here, God isn't working with us, we're working with him. Now, I know most of us can tell him how to do it, because we reject the word of God. Most of the preachers today, they are using the methods and the means that are entirely against this book. And any man that'll get up, and I don't care what he says otherwise, and tell you that Jesus Christ did not finish it, he did not give you eternal life, you can perish, you can lose your life, that man is not working with God. What you gonna do? Bless your heart. Let me say this. If You're working with God, and he tells you something to do. You don't have to be afraid for a moment. No matter what the undertaking is, he'll take care of it. In my own little way, I've seen that come to pass. We haven't made anything great, outstanding as far as man is concerned. Although they tell me that some people know us all over this country. They know this assembly is a place that trusts God. They hate us for it, many of them do, but they have to admit we trust God. You know, we have never begged or pressured or done one thing to accomplish what's here. Now, if I'd have listened to C.C. Ford and some of them and just soft-pedaled this just a little bit, the full gospel businessmen would have built me a 5,000-6,000 seat auditorium 40 years ago, I imagine. And just think, I might have been an international known preacher. Might have had a worldwide television program. See? And can you imagine? I'd have had to got rid of most of you because you just don't have that kind of talent. But you see, God chose us. God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And he ordained you. He put you in the place. He said, now, I want you to be a co-worker together with me. You work with me. Work with my program. I'm amazed how many so-called grace saints will support will-o'-the-wisp and fly-by-night. Young man called me last week to come to the church, and he says, are you full gospel? And I said, yes. I knew what he meant, but he didn't know what I meant. People have come to think full gospel is Pentecost. Peter was Pentecost, but he wasn't full gospel. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, the great apostle Paul said, is given this grace that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you like for someone to tell you how rich you are? Do you like for someone to tell you you can win? Do you like to have someone tell you that it isn't dependent on your weakness or your strength, but upon him? Do you like for someone to tell you the good work which he hath begun, he'll perform it? Do you like for someone to tell you that he is faithful who hath promised thee, who also will perform it? Well, if you like that, you'll come here. And too many settle for talents and great big high showing things. Those things can do little more than entertain you. We don't want to be entertained, amused, not to think. You want to think and put your confidence in Christ. He'll complete it. I know he will. The Lord bless you. We're going to stand and be dismissed.